First of all, I want to thank Cindy and Irene and for their support, because I'm teaching them some new songs and songs that, and they helped me with it. A couple of songs are songs the Lord had given me, and in singing with them and rehearsing with them, that it sort of really, it seemed like the songs got meat on them, like on the bones, and I really want to thank them for that. And it's been fun practicing with them as well. Our topic today is, part of it is judgment. And with these fires that are going on in Northern California and the shootings in Las Vegas and the hurricanes in Texas and Florida, it's there's been some that said this is God's judgment upon America. That I know that September 21st, that the Jewish year of Jubilee was over in their calendar. The year of Jubilee is a year we have all kinds of favor, where all the debts are settled, everything is given back, everything is done. And now we're in, as far as the Jewish calendar is concerned, we're into a new season. And there are those that believe, and especially in Christianity, that the fate of Christianity goes around the Jewish nation, because we have been planted into that root, that vine, that we're part of Israel, is in us. But we're talking about judgment, and I was wondering about judgment. It's just like, it's almost a question of why do we have this judgment? What is the judgment?
Well, when you hear the word judgment, what's the first thing that enters your mind? Just a couple of answers. Make them short. Anybody? What?
She didn't quite hear
the question.
I think it's wrongdoing.
Wrongdoing. Okay. Yes. All right. Sin. Okay. All right. Those are all good answers. And Robert and I, we felt led to sort of plunge into this teaching. And I have to say it has changed the way I view it. This one is selfishly really good for me to study. There were things I needed to examine here. And first of all, when I looked up the word judgment in the Bible, both in the Hebrew, which is the Old Testament, and the Greek, which is the New Testament, the definition of it is divine law. Not guilt or innocence, good or bad, not that, but divine law. So that sort of brings up, I mean, to think about, what does that mean? And when I was thinking that through, it took me back to Genesis, which is where we see the first result of judgment. And I think this is the blueprint. This is the template for how God created us in the first place and created our world. And initially, he tells Adam and Eve, don't eat this fruit over here, because that's the knowledge of good and evil. And basically, and he says, and you will die. It will harm you, in other words. All right? And that's, so his motive there is to protect them. But then the word knowledge of good and evil, knowledge comes into it. And knowledge, when I looked that up, it conveys an awareness, a recognition, but also a cunning. So enter the serpent, who is cunning. And he tricks Adam and Eve, because he says, or he tricks Eve, he says, oh, surely these bad things won't happen to you. And besides, once you eat this, your eyes will be opened and you will have knowledge of good and evil. Well, the trick of that is they were living in a world that had no evil. It was all good. So there was no way they could imagine what evil would be like. They have no concept of it. But the hook is, you will be like God. So Eve and Adam eat the fruit, and then God discovers them. And what's the sort of line of events that happen to them? First, they experience fear, and then shame, and then they blame each other. Well, actually, they experience deceit from the serpent. They got to realize that once their eyes are open. But as they go through this progression, those are all, maybe we could see those on the darker side, those shame, fear. They hadn't experienced that before. That must have been overwhelming for them. Oftentimes, knowledge, when we encounter it, we're not prepared for it. We're not prepared for what we're going to find out. And it can go good and bad. Many people say, nothing can prepare you for when your first child is born. And that's true. That's a knowledge that is, you just have to go through it. You have to experience it. And there's good and bad there. But still, there's so many more positive things about it, but yet that's a knowledge that our experience before that cannot prepare us for. And that's what's just happened to them. But then God comes, and this is the second half of judgment, are the consequences. Now, I believe because God told them, this will happen, this will happen, the consequences were already there. They were part of divine law. But they aren't the only part. There's also, if you respect divine law, if you follow it, then there's many positive things that come into your life. So it's a duality. But he does warn them, which tells us the consequences are there. That's his reason. That's God's reason for explaining divine law to us. And then he goes through, Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah and all those things. Then we get to Exodus where God gives the Ten Commandments. Also part of divine law. Part of God's desire to protect us, not punish us. Because the consequences are already there. Like when we tell a 2-year-old, don't run in the street. Why are we saying that? Because our experience has led us to understand how dangerous that is. Something a 2-year-old cannot imagine, does not have knowledge of. And we're protecting, and we're really hoping they listen. But that's the same position as I see God here. I've never agreed with the thinking of, oh, well, God's just going to bring all these horrible things on us. I don't think that's how it works. I think the consequences are there. God tries to warn us, tries to protect us, tries to help us, but they are there. And that's the same sort of position that we struggle with in our own life as we try to we try to evaluate what's around us, but without, and Jesus gives us this teaching, without putting the connotation of good or evil on it. When he's talking about judging others, he says, do not judge others, lest the judgment you give to others comes to you. Now that, I believe, is a divine law. your judgment of others. And why is that? Because there's no way. We were not prepared. In the beginning, we were prepared to live in a garden of good. We were not prepared to figure this out. We don't have the tools to really understand divine law or the consequences. And that's because we are rooted in the present. God is outside of time. God can see this happens and then it causes that, etc. But we can't see that. How many times have you been in a situation where you think it's going one way and all of a sudden the whole thing changes and it's turned out to be something else? It's because we cannot foretell. We're not meant to foretell. And it's another reason our judgment is usually poor. So when we judge others, we are not looking at them over a period of time. We aren't looking at what God may do in their life. Remember in Daniel, God changes events and seasons. We're not looking at the changes that God is going to bring about. And our own stories, our own testimonies, are all about those changes that God brings to us. But we can't see that in another person. When we look at them at this moment and judge them in terms of good or evil, innocence or guilt, we are not equipped to do that. And that's why Jesus says, don't do it. In fact, those are the people, right, in the New Testament, that Jesus, if he dislikes anybody, it's the judgmental people. And why? Because they are unfairly taking advantage of others. Sometimes when I listen to television or conversations, it seems to me like people try to make themselves look smart by being critical, by being harsh in their judgment. And I think that's a mistake because of what I'm saying, because we cannot know what is coming. I know there was a time in my son's life when I saw my role as a parent, I saw myself failing as a parent. And it was a time when I didn't have a job, I didn't have very much money, I couldn't buy him school clothes. You know, I just felt so bad about, I was judging myself in a very harsh way. But now, I look back at that time, and that time helped to make my son who he is. He went out, during that time, he went out and got a job. He wanted to contribute to our finances. He began to pay his own expenses. He became responsible in a way that, you know, it was a miracle for me. I was, you know, but as I look back on it, it was the beginning of him becoming an adult, becoming a man. And yet I looked on that. I was so hard on myself for that. And that's exactly what I mean. Not only can we not know what God's going to change in our life, we can't know what he's going to change in somebody else's life. We cannot know how they will respond to difficulty. And often difficulty is the, you know, makes us who we are, gives us our strength, our ability to rely on hope, our ability to have faith in God. And I think that's a big part of why Jesus says, don't judge one another. I just want to go over a couple of scriptures really quick about that. And they are starting in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Thank you. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, that's a criticism, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, how many times do we see people go, oh, that guy's a fool, right? Well, this is a pretty strong judgment here. This is a pretty strong divine law. If you look at others and you accuse them of being foolish, you are in danger of the fire of hell. That's again God saying in Psalm 50, it says, God, only God judges the earth. So that's another part of this. When we step into judging, particularly others, we're trying to be God. We're trying to put ourselves in God's place. And that's definitely shown throughout Scripture to be a very poor choice. God is God, and we're his children. We depend on him. We have faith in him. We wait for him to reveal to us what's happening. So that, I believe, that's a clear direction in how we are to go about this. We wait. We wait. We wait on God, and he ultimately reveals to us about who to trust, who to not to trust. Now, I do believe there's something in here about, it says don't judge your brother, but it doesn't say you have to trust everybody. There are people who are not trustworthy, but that's different than judging them. And whatever resentment or anger that you may feel, putting it onto another person is probably a very dangerous issue with divine law and how divine law operates. Oops, I'll get that. Hope that's not the one with all the scriptures on it. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Even Jesus in Luke 4, when the third temptation comes to him from the devil, he says, throw yourself off the cliff here. The angels will protect you. Nothing will happen. And Jesus says, do not put God to the test. And why does he say that? Because Jesus understands that consequences are the second half of divine law. And that's why he goes to the cross for us. That's why he chooses not to just go off on his own will. He's obedient to God. And that's what we are. When we choose not to judge others, we are obedient to God. We are obedient to divine law. The next one is 543, which is love your neighbor. Oh. Okay. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It goes on to say, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll paraphrase. Jesus comes around to say, what good is it if you only love people who are easy to love? You have to love everybody, even those people who are not easy to love. That's what he's getting to when he says, hate your enemy. He's saying, we choose to, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing their job? And if you greet only your brother, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So he's encouraging you to love everyone. Last one I want to go to is 7:1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I believe that all of these are divine laws. All of this is part of how the divine is how it operates, how it works with us and around us. And when we go to heaven, this is the way it's going to be. So the closer we are to it, the better we can be. I also think that what's come to me in thinking about this is, okay, there are situations where you have to evaluate. But you pray on it, you wait for God to reveal what is prevalent, and you do it with yourself. But this also goes to don't judge yourself harshly. But when you judge yourself, look at your strengths and your weaknesses. Look at both. How can you use your strengths to make this situation better? How will your weaknesses undermine it? That's how you look at yourself. And that's how you progress. Then God can change the situation. And that's the last part. When you are judgmental of someone, you actually remove the ability of God to exercise in that person's life. You like hold them in a difficult place. Whereas if God can come and change them and change the situation, then the whole thing progresses. The whole thing evolves. So that's another drawback of our judgment, is that it tends to freeze a situation in a very difficult place.
And mercy triumphs over judgment. We sang that this morning. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And judgment is a divine law of God. So judgment is a divine law of God. And mercy is what? Is God's heart for us? His divine heart for us? Mercy triumphs over judgment. I have to talk about this. Usually I just stand up and talk, but I decided to write some things here and a little bit of a history in this. So stay with me as I explain what I'm talking about. And I want to say, the song we sang this morning, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment, the words from a vineyard song, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment, sometimes continues to circle in my brain like a planet going around the sun. It started again when we had this breakdown on our trip. I called it our breakdown in paradise, where our truck broke down and we had to spend another week in paradise, a place we were just going through. For some of you, it might be like spending a week in Disney World or something. I don't know. But for us, being up in the country there with no telephones and no car, no transportation, no news, all we could do is read and walk and fish and sing and play cards and just sleep, go to bed. Funny, usually I'm up like 11 o'clock at night. You can call me at 11 o'clock and there's a good chance I'll be up to catch 11 or 12. Man, I was going to bed at 7:30. It's just crazy. It was wonderful. It was great. So while I was there, I heard some divine, I had dreams. The Lord gave me dreams and I had divine words. I wrote a new song and I hadn't written in a while. But as I was selecting songs for this morning's set, these songs, I'll play this and that. We got to play, and this is the way it goes if you're a song leader. We play songs that are familiar. Then you want to slip a couple of songs that are new songs in so people can get a hold of those. But you want to bookend them with solid songs. And I kept going through my mind, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. Mercy Triumphs. I says, oh, there's that song again. What is the name of that song? So I end up getting on the phone and I call up this friend of mine, a guy I used to do worship with. He was a worship leader at Vineyard in San Francisco 25 years ago. And I said, David, this is Robert. What is that song, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment? He says, didn't you call and say, ask me that question before, like a few years ago? I hadn't spoken to him in 3 years. He says, didn't you call and do that? And I said, yeah. And he told me the name of the song and who wrote it. And in our discussion, I realized that he had been on my mind when I was up in Paradise. And so his wife's out of town for a week, so we're going to have dinner together on Monday night. So that's good. And this came up to me, this mercy. I have to say, as a new Christian, I had really a sort of one of those power encounters where all of a sudden, man, I was just shaken. And a lot of us have gone through that, just like my life was changed. What I used to think before was gone. And so all of a sudden, I found it was easy to give up drugs and drinking and cigarettes and playing around and all that stuff. And I just wanted to follow the Lord. I just wanted to be true to Him. And I couldn't get enough Bible studies. I couldn't get enough worship places. I was going anywhere anybody wanted to talk about God. I talked about it so Jesus so much. Now, all my old friends deserted me. All my old bar guys just hang around in the bars and stuff. They didn't want me to talk about that, but that's all I could talk about. And occasionally I would find a Christian that had a good ear and would encourage me and just to continue to share. And sometimes I think that they would say, okay, it's time for you to listen a little bit. Because I had some far-out ideas that I was pursuing, but I was trying to find God. And after a long season of this, all of a sudden I came to a place where I could not be as good as I wanted to be. I mean, I had this comparison, because in my life growing up, there's comparison in the world. You're always trying to be like so-and-so, or especially as an athlete in sports, you're always trying to be like somebody else. You're trying to be good enough to get on the first team, so you have to be better competing with somebody else or like whatever. And so I was carrying some of that into my Christian walk. And I was saying, God, I could be a better guitar player, a better singer, or I am a better singer than him. He's up there. How come I'm not up there? That kind of thing was going on, and I was convicted by it. It was coming to my mind. I was saying, wow, I just can't do it. I can't be good enough. And in some ways I said, you know, I don't think I can be a good enough Christian. I can't be good enough what God wants me to be. And then I heard this song. And they're singing, mercy triumphs over judgment. Only the blood of Jesus. I tell you what, you go to the mission, and you start singing about the blood of Jesus, and you see some people go like this. They're sitting there, they're singing, you start singing about the blood, and something within them, they tighten up. They don't want to hear about this. Because the spirit that holds them in bondage doesn't want to hear about the blood of Jesus, because it's the blood of Jesus that breaks the yoke of judgment. That's the gospel message. It's the blood Jesus shed for us, that we don't judge ourselves anymore. We're free from judgment. We don't judge ourselves, therefore we don't judge others. So I'm hearing this song go, only the blood of Jesus. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I just felt this spirit of peace go through me. That's the only way I can describe it. It just sort of flooded through my body. And probably up to that time when I was hearing about the blood of Jesus, there was a part of me that was going tense too, because there's that part of me judging myself, the part of me that had no peace. But hearing about His mercy, it triumphed over judgment. It set me free. And after that, songs started coming. I started writing songs about the grace of God. The grace of God follows me. It covers it, washes away all your sin. That you cannot out-sin the love of God. That all of my sins of the past have been erased. Jesus doesn't know them. God doesn't know them. He doesn't know my sins of today. He doesn't know my sins of tomorrow. He doesn't know it. He sees me as righteous. He sees me as His Son who lives in me and lives in you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Jesus is living within us. He's in there. And then I would start to see myself, you know, I think, I'm not doing anything for God. I look back on that. But you know what I was doing? I was building a relationship. I wasn't standing up in front of thousands of people, but I was making friends and talking about Jesus and praying for people. And the kingdom of God is all about relationship. That's all it is. The kingdom of God is relationship. I'm related to God the Father. We've been studying that, becoming what God's intended. God the Father loves me. I'm connected with Jesus. He lives inside of me. The Holy Spirit's here to counsel me. I have one law, a new law. I have to love people as He loves me. And the difficult part of this, I found in my experience with praying for Christians, is knowing how much you're loved. I mean, it's like we got these little doors and little rooms in us, and He loves us completely. He loves us totally. And the part of it is, I praise the Lord with my heart's confession, and He restores my soul. As you confess to the Lord all the things you need, He wants us to ask questions. He wants us to get mad at Him. He wants us to be transparent with Him, to be honest with Him. Because what He wants to give us is His love. He wants to give us deliverance. He wants to give us peace. He wants to give us confidence. He wants to give us everything. Amen. Is this a time of judgment? I don't know what God is doing or what He's planned for my life or for this church or for the church and Christians in general. I just know that something is coming down the pipeline, and we are to stand firm on grace, love, mercy, and the blood of Jesus, who has defeated the evil one and all the works of the evil one. 1 John 3:8 is, why don't you put that up there? Rolfio, would you raise this for me, please? That's good, thank you. Yeah. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Okay. If you are below the age of 16, I want you to read that last sentence together. Now. Okay, say it a little bit louder. I want you to stand up. Stand up. Oh, sorry, you're 16. You're a lady now. Okay. Okay, I want you to proclaim this. I'll say it with you. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Destroy the devil's work. And what is his work? You may sit down now. I might ask you to stand up again. To destroy the devil's work. The devil's work is to make you feel ashamed. Is to make you feel isolated and blame other people and blame other situations. He doesn't want us to be united together, because we're walking in the kingdom of God when we love one another. We're friends with one another. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We smile at one another. We listen to one another. That's the kingdom of God. No judgment in the kingdom of God.
No condemnation.
Okay, put this is another one. Ephesians 6. Put that up there, please, Dan. Ephesians 6, 12 through 13. This, Marsh and I used to sit there and we'd read this. So, okay, I'd like everybody to read this together. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Amen. So we know we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's those thoughts. It's the things that go around in our life. What we choose to believe. And it's... And Paul writes about all the times that he's weak, and just in his weakness, how the power of God is revealed in his weakness. Now, how many people here occasionally feel weak? Raise your hand if occasionally you feel weak. At school, maybe, in relationships with other people, about the clothes you have or whatever it is, or how you look, you know. Well, there's some people that are perfect. Hey, that's good. Because in your weakness, the Lord is there. He's there. It's amazing how much better is a person who plays the guitar and sings and worship. I mean, Irene and the rest of us and dancers and things like that. Whatever we do, martial arts, athletes, whatever we've done. I mean, you're out there in front of people and they're going to approve you or disapprove of you. Somebody will come up and say, well, you could have done better on there or whatever. But in your mind, sometimes you wonder, well, I wonder if I was good enough. I didn't really do that performance as well as I thought. And then somebody can come up afterwards and you're sitting there. This happened to me at San Quentin. I'd been speaking and stuff, and I sat down, and it was probably the first time I ever spoke. And I spoke and preached at San Quentin, and I sat down, and they were doing some other things, and I prayed for some people, and I said, oh, Lord, did I screw this up? I was looking back. I didn't say this. I forgot that, all the things, and all of us have made presentations. I'm sitting there, and I had my hand in my head in my hands, and sitting there, and this African-American convict walked up behind me and touched me on the shoulder. He was probably in his 50s, and he said, you know, when you prayed for me, he said, that's the most I've ever felt the Spirit of the Lord on me. And he says, he told me to come and tell you that. And I'm not boasting in that. I'm just saying this is the way it is. When people, that's why it's so important for us to prophesy over each other and to encourage one another and speak into each other and say things that we see. And this is, and why do we do this? Because this is the kingdom of God. This is what we do. We encourage and we tell good things to each other. And sometimes we might have to bring a rebuke, but we do it in love. We do it in love. So what does James 2:13b, mercy triumphs over judgment, what does it mean to me? Well, it means that God's mercy triumphs over my judgment of myself. So often I get caught up in the life, we get caught up in the lie that we are worthless, that we are good for nothing, that we are not worthy of being called children of God. Yet God's mercy defeats all that through the blood of Jesus, who came to destroy the works of the evil one. And did he destroy them? Hallelujah! Yes, he did! He's defeated. All he can do, has anybody ever been to a puppet show and seen a puppet like Charlie McCarthy and stuff? That's basically what the enemy does. He's got these little puppets, and they sit around talking, and he's the voice behind them. I hate to say it, sometimes it's people. And out of their own fear, out of their own shame, out of their own judgment on themselves, they're criticizing and blaming others. Just as Marcia talked about, we listen to these sports guys, and they try to make themselves sound really smart by criticizing all these people, all these players and stuff. And we're doing it with politics and everything else. It's like our whole culture has come to a place not of encouragement. The only place you're going to find encouragement, hopefully, is in the church. Because you're not finding it in the world. And what's the world doing? I don't know. They're going to hell in a basket. Shame no longer has a hold on us because of God's mercy. That through the blood of Jesus, who came to destroy the works of the evil one, shame no longer has a hold on us because of God's mercy. God's mercy triumphs over judgment. When God looks at us, he sees us with mercy. It's almost like as I was preparing for this, it just shifted in my mind. I just saw it. It's a divine law. You're righteous. You're righteous. You're righteous. You're righteous. You're righteous. I tell the guys that, sometimes at the mission or in jail, I speak over there. I said, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're going to go to heaven. If you can confess it, you really believe it, and you confess with your lips, you might spend your lifetime in San Quentin, but when you die, you're going to heaven. They might put you in the gas chamber, but your spirit's going to heaven. Yeah, but I thought it was because I have to do this, you do that. A lot of times I joke because I used to smoke and I enjoyed smoking. So I used to always say, God, I hope they have cigarettes in heaven. And there'll always be some guy sitting down there with his arms full and says, there's no cigarette. You can't say that. There's no cigarettes in heaven. And he's denying Christ. But there's a part of him that says, no, it's good and bad. It's right and wrong. God's law is right and wrong instead of it's there to protect us. His mercy is to protect us. I'm telling you, you start believing that you're forgiven. You start claiming God's mercy in your life. You know what happens? You're going to find yourself a lot more peaceful. You're going to find more people drawn to you. And those of us that have the secret, we know that. We know that when we encourage others and we do it, it's almost like the Lord put this on me, and this is really good. About 3 or 4 years ago, the Lord says, every time you go in, somebody waits on you, I want you to identify them by their name and tell them what a good job they've done. I'm watching Christian TV the other day, and some guy who has a big name, he's saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing. We got people that wait on you. I'm saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There was a time I'd say, I said that first. I said it 4 years ago. Why aren't I getting the credit? No, it's because as we do that, and now I tell you what I do. When I see the person working, there's an excitement that builds up inside me. There's something that builds up inside me when I can look at them and say, what's your name? And they'll say, Rogelio. That's exactly what I want you to do. Rogelio, that was a good job. Thank you. And you see the light go on inside of them. And I've had people, I saw there was a stewardess on an airline, and I complimented her in the way that she, and I meant it, because she made a really good job of telling, put on the, you know, in case we hit the crash, you put this on and that. She did a really good job. And when I got off, I said, you know, that's one of the best presentations I've ever seen. And she said, thank you. I needed that. And she looked like she's a good-looking stewardess on an airline. She would have everything. Well, Marcia and I've got more here, but I think that we've got the point across what we're trying to say. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so, Marcia.
Well, another part of this is, I believe, is this on?
It's on. It's not on. No. I could hear you.
There
but
we
I'm
go.
Her,
Thank
her,
you.
I'm her husband.
Another part of this is sometimes this is not easy to suspend judgment. It's like this both had a not so good feeling.
I thought they were with her. She didn't say anything, and I thought they were with her. Two African-American ladies.
I turn around and look at them, and they say, oh, we need a ride. We're desperate for a ride. So, you know, at this point, he's realizing I'm the only one. I don't know them, but we both can tell that this is deceptive, that these women are not just asking us for a ride. There's something else that's happening. We both feel it right away. But Robert starts saying, well, where do you need to go? And we start driving down the cutting, and it's dark, it's nighttime. And one of the women said, oh, well, you're going to turn left the street here. And then, Ashley, we need you to drive us down this alley, which is dark, no street lights. And then we know that their intention is to rob us. And there they are, sitting in the back seat. We don't know if they're armed. We don't know what's about to happen. And so Robert turns to them and says, I would say a 30-second prayer. That's mercy. And he prays for them, at which point one of the women says, oh, we don't need to go down the alley. Just pull over right here and let us out. They change their mind. They're not going to rob us. Because Robert turned to them and said, let me say the 30-second prayer. And that wasn't divisive. He did that honestly. He does that everywhere. You know, he does it all every day, so it's not like a...
Not every day anymore.
But it's a lot.
I expect everybody else to do that now. I gave him an apple, too. I had an apple, and I gave it. She said she was hungry, and I gave her an apple. That's interesting. She ate the apple. She got the knowledge. She had the revelation, the knowledge of God.
We both look at each other and go, like, whoa.
I said, don't you ever bring people like that in my judgmental voice. She said, I didn't bring him in. They jumped in the car. We had a van. They jumped on the back seat of the van.
So, there you go. There's one scripture we're going to talk about next time about how you resolve some of your issues. And it talks about how you talk to one another and how essential that is. Because you never know what's going on in someone's mind.
Amen. Marcia had an exercise. We're asking you to join. So would you please stand up, please? You want to explain?
What we wanted to, we're going to talk again next Sunday, finish the other half of this. So what we wanted to ask everyone was, for the next week, suspend judgment. I mean, in our way we look at it, suspend your proclivity to see people as good or bad, or situations as good or bad. Just suspend it. Let it go. Say, I'll wait and see what happens. I'll wait and see what happens. And just let things just go on. And see, pray for people, pray for situations when you feel really frustrated. Pray for yourself. But see how that goes. And then we can talk about what that was like for you.
Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Number one, you're not going to judge yourself. Now, what we're asking for is an agreement here, because God's going to do it. If we agree, we come in agreement, saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to go a week without judging myself and judging others. He will do it in you. And what will happen is the Holy Spirit will give you conviction when you're doing it. You say, oh my God, I'm judging. Forgive me. And that's all he wants to do. And it's going to be like going through a closet and get rid of, if I ever get back to a 32, I can wear these pants. You know, I'm like a 38 now. Never get back there. You just got to start giving that stuff away. You start giving that stuff away. So is everybody in agreement here that for a week we're going to suspend and ask the Lord to do it? Okay? Okay, bow your heads. Father, we just praise your name, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your word that says you've given us mercy. That mercy has triumphed over judgment. So for each one of us, Father, as we go, Lord, give us a personal revelation. Give us a ride in this, Father. As this week that we suspend judgment of ourselves and for others, we extend mercy to ourselves and to others, and next week we come back with a testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And for those that are becoming what God intended, we're going to be meeting in the Joshua's house, and make sure you're there by 11:30. You got 30 minutes to fellowship and greet each other and have a cup of coffee.